1 Samuel chapter 18, we continue this story that is it's beginning to come to its, well, up to all this glorious turmoil that one man's wicked heart gonna cause. He thinks, bud. That's great. You ought to wait tables or something.
Yeah.
Awesome. Now, we're going to have to take this chapter in two parts because I have way too much to say about this chapter. More than anything, I think that we need to take it personally. I think that we have to be willing to take it personally, that God might do something with us. We might want to deny the things I'm going to accuse us all of, and that's you're totally free to do that. But we're going to talk about the power of envy, what it does, the power of envy or jealousy. Now, Saul was the king, or he's still the king right now as we're looking at what's going on here, about 1,100 years before Christ. And Saul's the first king of Israel, and God's intention was that God himself would be king, and it would be a theocracy, and that people would merely be good people wanting to please God. And in a society that would want to do that, there wouldn't be any trouble. But they just didn't want to do it. They just kind of followed after their own hearts, and as a result, they failed for hundreds of years until finally they just asked God, can you give us a king because we want to be like the other nations? They wouldn't take God himself as their king. And anyway, so God gave them their king, saying, now look, he's going to be trouble. It's going to be a mess. God gave them the king of their dreams. They just, as their imagination put together this king, God took from their imaginations and picked just the right guy they were looking for, and it would be Saul. Saul looked good at the beginning. He was tall. He was good looking. He was bigger than life for all these people, but he then failed greatly, and he did the things that God warned them he would do. And it came to pass by chapter 13 in his first failure that Samuel told him, the prophet Samuel said, look, this is not going to go well with you. You're going to lose the kingdom. And by chapter 15, Saul had failed so greatly in his obedience to the Lord. In other words, his disobedience finally led God to take his spirit away from Saul and take the kingdom away from Saul. Though Saul was still on the throne, and as far as everybody else was concerned, there's Saul, the king, and Saul was still acting as king, but once he was gone, his family would not receive the throne. And so it was over for Saul. In chapter 16, Samuel goes out and finds the new king, and that would be a young man, like a boy named David. He's a shepherd, and his dad didn't really care much for him, and he was the youngest, but this is the one that God chose, and he's a man after God's own heart, and he is also called better than Saul. And then in in the end of chapter 16, that's where Saul lost the Holy Spirit of God. God gave him a distressing spirit, or evil spirit, as it reads in the Old King James, and that evil spirit in his heart, which, by the way, you say, well, that's not fair of God to do that. No, I'm telling you, Saul prepared a space for that evil spirit. You know, just by the things he gave his life to, the things he gave his heart to. These are the things that if people give themselves over to sins and selfishness, then next thing you know, there's a room for rent for Satan. And so as far as Saul's concerned, it was welcome. But this was an evil spirit that would distress him. And so he decides, I got to find a musician, because music soothes the savage beast. And who did they find but David the shepherd? And by mere coincidence, that was, what was that word? The coincidence. What is it? what's the word? Sarcasm, thank you. I couldn't think of sarcasm. I kept thinking about four other words, and which is bad if I can't think of the word sarcasm, doing 60 years of sarcasm and not able to think of that word, no telling what words I won't understand tonight. But anyway, so David played harp for him every time he would be agitated and the music would soothe him. And he went back and forth. He would go to the palace, and he would there play for Saul, and then he'd go home and watch sheep. Chapter 17 was the old David and Goliath story, and Goliath threatened all of Israel, and 9 foot tall guy, and they're all trembling in their boots, and little David shows up with some sandwiches, some cheese sandwiches. And says, what's going on? And David was the only one who believed that God can beat Goliath. And so David threw a rock at Goliath, knocked him on the head, and then chopped his head off. And that's when Saul said, now, wait a minute. Who's your dad? Who's it? It's like he didn't know him. But I'm thinking that he just wanted to honor him. And in doing so, he said, hey, wait a minute. Aren't you that guy? And you with the... And so... he wanted to honor him, and that was it. And he spent time talking with him. And that now brings us to chapter 18, where we are going to now stir the pot big time. Or should I say, a bunch of ladies were the ones who began to stir the pot. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing the things you get done through such crazy people in this world. And we are grateful for that, because some of us are not so put together. But Lord, you are faithful, you are wise, you are gracious, you got a plan, and it's going to happen. I thank you, Lord, that you had all of this situation that we're going to look at. You had it all in your hands, and you made beauty out of it. And I pray, Lord, for all of the troubles that we face in our lives, that we would not despair, but we would understand that you're going to make something beautiful out of it. Bless us tonight as we just look at a few verses. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 18, when he had finished speaking to Saul, when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, that is Saul's son, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Okay, after all David had done, and after speaking with David, Saul found David to be honorable, and so he honored him by making him his armor bearer, as it reads in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. And now we're finally doing that. This finally happens now. David was a warrior. He proved himself to be a warrior. He was a shepherd. He was a musician. This guy was like all of it. And so Saul is saying, man, I've got to have you around. What a blessing you will be to the kingdom. Besides, whenever I'm freaking out, you can play me some music and that'd be nice. And if we get any other giant problems, you can be the guy. I mean, there's just everything good about David. But just something I thought of recently, and that is considering 1 Samuel chapter 8, when God first warned Samuel and the people what their king was going to be like, what Saul was going to be like, it said that Saul would take your daughters, take your sons, and use them for his own good. And now look at this. He's actually doing this with David. He wouldn't let him go home anymore. You're mine now. He would claim ownership over people to his own devices. And I just wonder if Jesse had anything to say at all in this. That's David's dad. If David's dad said, hey, well, wait a minute. I got sheep to watch. He's got responsibilities. I don't mind if every, Friday night he goes out and plays for you. But he's got sheep to watch. I don't know. It doesn't say anything about that. But I was just thinking how it just said that this is what Saul would do. He would take their sons and daughters and just use them. Or maybe Jesse and David thought to themselves, well, you know, Samuel came and anointed David, so this might be the beginning of what God's going to do. Because David already got the job with King Saul as a musician. And so maybe this is the avenue God is going to take to get David to the throne. And so now Saul says, no, I want you here all the time. Jesse probably thought, well, maybe that's it. And I don't know about you, but whenever you know that God's going to be doing something in your life, and you're taking twists and turns through your life, you just kind of go, okay, I guess this is how God's going to do it then. I say that a lot. Oh, okay, I guess this is how God's going to do it. And then he turns it this way again. He turns it that way again. But, you know, God's got promises for you and for me, and he's going to get them done. And so all we do is just kind of keep walking. And David kept walking with the Lord, and this is what happened. Now, Jonathan is Saul's son. He was brave. He was godly. We saw him in chapters 13 and 14 when Jonathan said, hey, you know what? God can save by few or by many. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer went up against a garrison of Philistines and wiped them out, you know. But Jonathan was godly. He was wise. He stood up to his dad when his dad made that foolish oath. And so here, after David spoke, I believe that Jonathan is just looking at David and listening to this after watching David knock out the giant, just saying, this is a godly man or a godly young man. These are both young men, teenagers, both of them. And their hearts were knit together. I love the way that is a soul, you know, and it says, there are no greater knitting needles than a mutual love for God. A mutual love for anything binds people. I mean, if you both love bowling, you know what I mean? I mean, that's what you're going to like. You want to hang out with bowlers. Bowlers don't want to hang out with fishermen unless you fish and bowl. But there are things in our lives that we do and we get involved in where we have that mutual interest. But let me tell you something. There is no greater mutual interest than the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing will hold you together. First worship conference I ever went to, I was a year old in the Lord, and Dwayne Clark drags me to this worship conference, and we're having communion, we're all these little groups, and we start sharing our testimonies with each other, and I was like, I just met these people, 15 minutes ago, and we're hugging each other, we're crying all over each other, and I was just like, oh my goodness. And I was just like thinking, what kind of life is this? This is amazing. This is so awesome. I mean, you wouldn't do this at a bowling league, you know? It's just not, there's something connected us in such a powerful way, and they connected us from the inside, and that's the Holy Spirit of God, knowing who he is, what he's done. And David and Jonathan both had faith to believe God so much that they obeyed God. Man, I'll tell you what, those are the people you want to hang with, people who obey God, unless you don't want to obey God. People who obey God can be a pain. But both of these people, they had a great love for the Lord, great faith in the Lord. And so their souls were knit together, their very insides. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Well, what in the world is going on here? Well, that love they had for one another manifests itself into a promise, a covenant. You know, the word covenant is the same. It's a Hebrew word that means to walk between the pieces. I know it's like, what? This means, you know, walk between the... It's what was done in the East, I would say what the Jews would do. No, God did it with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. way before the Jews existed. And he walked with Abraham through the pieces. And that is when God promised Abraham that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars, more numerous than the grains of sand. He said, tell you what, Abraham, why don't you chop up these animals? He cut them in half. And if you make a promise with somebody, you cut a covenant, you cut them in half, and you have each half on either side. And the two of you walk between the animals. I remember reading, as one commentator put it, that it is to say, if anyone breaks this covenant, then you'll be chopped in half like the rest of the animals. And so this was something very serious. They took it. It wasn't a pinky promise. And so with Abraham, God did the walking through himself. And so it was just an amazing scene, but it's the same word used here. They made a covenant. Who knows? I don't know that they went out in the backyard and cut up a bunch of animals and walked between them. We don't know that. But we do know that this was a serious covenant, a serious promise. Well, what was the promise? I think the promise had everything to do with what happens in verse 4. I promise you, I'm giving myself up for you. Like Jonathan made the promise to David. What do you mean giving myself up? Him giving away his armor, his sword, and his bow, and his belt was to say, I'm giving you the kingdom. I'm giving up my claim to the throne. Because Jonathan was the next one in line to be the king. And Jonathan recognized David as that king. And so he said, you can have all my stuff. I give myself up for you. And so that was, I would say that was a great humble act, there was no act at all. It was humble behavior. Jonathan meant it. He loved David so much he wanted David to have the throne. You love somebody so much that you want them to have what you should have had and that you rejoice when they have it. That's love, but that's a tough thing to come out of our hearts. And I always brag about my friend, Dwayne Clark. I boast. Who, when I was very young in the Lord, and somebody had called him up and had told him, hey, we've got this money set aside for anybody who wants to make a CD. To record a CD, it costs money. If you don't have your own studio and your own stuff, it costs money to go to a studio and get all this stuff done. And Dwayne had wanted to record a CD for many years, and I was all but 2 years old in the Lord. And Dwayne called me up, and he said, this guy wants to sponsor somebody to make a CD, and I think you should do it. And I'll tell you straight up, that was his CD. He should have done it. It was his. They called him first. And he gave it all up for me. I boast. Dwayne Clark loves me. He still loves me. Even after 30 years of dealing with me. But the Lord knit our hearts together many, many years ago. And I praise God for his friendship. But that's how you know somebody loves you. They'll give up what they could have had. Well, anyway, enough of that. So there it is, this love between David and Jonathan. BFFs, okay? Anybody know that? What's that called? Best friends forever? Is that what that means? BFF? All right, you internet people. But they didn't have internet then. They just had typewriters. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants everywhere David went. Talk about charismatic. David is the epitome of charismatic. Everywhere he went, everybody loved him. No matter what, he just shows up in a room and people look at him and go, I don't know who he is, but I love him. But he did many things to earn that respect. He was chosen to be king. He was anointed. He killed Goliath. He was a great musician. He behaved wisely, as it says. You know, just stop here and just say, wow, what a great setup for Saul to have somebody like that to help, to get things done. Nothing better than that, really. And so David is loved by everybody, but you know the drill. Every party has a pooper, and that's why we invited Saul. Verse 6. Now it begins. It happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul, I don't know the melody, so I'm not going to sing it, but Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This was common, a thing to do, in that after winning wars and winning battles, it's, you know, we see it first in Exodus chapter 15 after the Red Sea parted and the Israelites came through, and then they sang a song, and Moses sang, and then Miriam sang, and they did the tambourine, and had a singing parade kind of a thing. Judges chapter 5, we see it. We see it in Judges chapter 11. And so this was a common thing to do. And I think how exciting for David. I mean, he never, ever got this kind of treatment from sheep. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. And the sheep just behaved the way they did the day before. They just walk around and eat grass and bah. Nobody ever told him how great he is. And here, everybody loves him, and they're singing his song. So how exciting for David, but how scary for David as well. Because success will kill you way faster than failure can. We've all failed. And we've all had some successes. But we've seen that success will kill you way quicker than failure. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned to be full and to be hungry. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he means by that is that, hey, whether I'm successful or whether things are falling apart, I'm going to walk with Jesus. And so David will have to learn this early on in his life. While he was with the sheep, he did wonderfully. As he played on the harp and sang to the Lord, and he killed the predators, nobody applauded. And he did great. But now he faces the applause. And he's in a very dangerous spot. Now, we know that Saul is not going to take this very well, because I've already told you that, or you've read this before. But I believe that the writers of this song had innocent motives. The writers and the singers didn't come. I always picture this song. I always pictured this song with the melody of, you know, Saul is slain in thousands, David ten thousands, that it was even mocking at Saul, but it wasn't at all. They came, look at it, they came to Saul with this song to meet King Saul with tambourines to sing this song. And now you're saying, well, you're saying they didn't come to mock him if they came straight to him with this great song about David? No, they came to honor David because what had been going on already? Saul had been honoring David. Saul honored David in the greatest manner. He gave David everything. And so the singing ladies were only joining in. They're saying, oh, well, then let's have a song for David. And that you think that Saul would be humble enough to understand that this was not just okay, but it was great. And that every old king should be happy when somebody younger does something better than him, because you're not going to last forever. And so I just want to say that the song was not malicious in intent whatsoever. But Saul took it that way. Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Great. What more could he have? Where did he get but the kingdom? All of a sudden, he's just looking at this kid who did all these things. Oh, what more could he have but the kingdom? Two things. Either he had an overactive imagination, or, I think this is it, Saul had never been told who the better man was. And it could be that from that time Samuel told him a better man is going to take the throne, that Saul looked out over all the men, saying, which one of these is going to be that horrible person who Samuel says is better than me? Who could it possibly be? And then there it is. They're singing the song. David's in the house. David has been successful. And now Saul looks at him and says, oh no, it's you. Oh no, it's you. He's taken everything from me already. Everybody loves him. It's too bad that he couldn't just receive the thousands of love, you know, instead, you know, all he could see was the 10,000. In other words, you have $1,000 and you only need 100. But then you hear so-and-so's got $10,000. He only needs 100. And so there you are, getting a little bit bent. He eyed him. That is to watch with a jealous eye. He had his eye on him for evil and not for good. I don't know, and I don't know that any of us can necessarily be completely honest with ourselves unless we just spent some real quiet time alone to think about this and pray about this. So don't even necessarily go anywhere with this, but I would ask the question, have you ever eyed anybody like that? Where you just look at them and all you could just think of is like you're just waiting for that person to do something wrong so that you can justify the way you feel about them. Yep, that person. I'm watching you. Now, I don't know if any of you have been eyed before. I've been eyed a couple of times. And nobody can stand under that type of scrutiny from anybody. It's like being followed by a cop. When you're being followed by a cop, it only takes 5 minutes of being followed by a cop for you to do something wrong. I mean, because everybody's going to do something wrong. This is like, oh, did I, you know, did I roll that stop sign? I think I did. Oh, no. And now you're driving this way, you know. And it's tough to be eyed. I don't know that David even understood that he was being eyed, but Saul was looking for evil in David. He had gone from congratulating David till after he heard this one song to now he's just watching him. Proverbs 14, verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, with all that said, the Bible warns us of these things because the Word of God knows us. God Almighty knows us, and so He puts in His Word the stuff that we have to watch out for ourselves. Why? Because we're sinners. It's in all of us. A great degree or a very small degree. Jealousies, envy. And that's, by the way, going to be the theme as we continue through this chapter. And that theme is that there's a little bit of Saul in everybody. But remembering that this is just like the rest of us, Alexander McLaren strikes again. He says this, poor Saul. Poor Saul had to drink the bitter cup, which all who love the sweet draught of popular applause have sooner or later to taste. And we need not think him a monster of badness because he found it bitter. Goes on. It will be more to the purpose that we take care lest we do the very same thing in our little lives and humble spheres. For envy and jealousy of those who threaten to outshine or in any way to outdo us, is not confined to people in high places or with great reputations. The roots of them are in us all. And the only way to keep them from growing up rank is to think less of our reputation and more of our duty. To count it a very small matter what men think of us and the all-important matter what God thinks. Saul didn't have God. Even when he had God, he didn't have God. Go ahead and work that around your brain, but I don't want to go back and reteach everything I did a couple chapters ago. But Saul didn't care about what God thought, and all he had were people. And so if all you have are people, then you're in for a huge fall. Saul was driven by his own passions. And he was led around, like as with a hook, by his self-serving emotions. And so what is going to happen is that David will be hunted by this man for years. Saul will seek to murder David. And when David runs, Saul chases. Saul leaves his duty as king of Israel for his own personal vendetta. Because if you used to be first, but now you're second, the only way to be first again is to snuff out the new number one. Right? Herod, King Herod. Chapter 2 of Matthew, it burned in him that people were talking about the king of the Jews. And Herod said, no, I'm king. I'm king. And then he started, well, where's this king of Jews going to be born? And it brought him to this place where he would seek to kill Messiah when he's born. He even went to the scriptures, to the prophecies, and followed the prophecies to try to find him. And then he had all the baby boys from 0 to 2 killed. Why? Because Herod is number one. And I won't have anybody challenging that spot. Jesus was crucified, 33 years after that. He was crucified because of envy. It tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, they had lost first place in the eyes of the people. We were number one. And now everybody's following Jesus. Well, like heck they are, we'll kill him. One of my favorite movies. It might be my favorite, I don't know. It's definitely in my top 10. I have a son-in-law who accuses me of having 25 movies in my top 10. But Amadeus, the sort of halfway true story of Mozart, that movie, I do recommend it and apologize for, unfortunately, some filthy language. That drives me crazy. But don't blame me. I didn't write the movie. But you think it's about Mozart's life and music and all, but the entire movie has really, though it's all about music, it's not about music. It's about envy. And how Salieri, it drove Salieri, another composer, crazy that everybody loved Mozart. And so he just sought to kill him. And the entire movie, sorry to blow it for you if you've never seen it, but the entire movie has Salieri scheming to kill Mozart. So why? So that Salieri can be number one. Murder always follows envy, if envy is unchecked. It always does. And you might be envious of somebody right now, or you might be jealous of somebody, and you don't think it's a big deal to be envious or jealous because you know I'm not going to shoot the guy. I'm not going to stab the guy. I'm not going to run him over with a car. So you're wrong. Murder doesn't follow envy. Yeah, it does. It always does. It may not be a literal physical murder, but character assassination is the most common form of murder of those who envy. We just want to bring them down in the eyes of others. And so you see somebody that you think other people are like that guy better than they like you. And so you make sure that they understand, well, I know you like that guy better than you like me, but you know what? I know some things about him. And so then you share those things about him so that others will not like him. Man. So, murder always follows. Verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. It says evil spirit from the Lord, from God in Old King James, came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the house. What? We're going to get to that. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Okay, this distressing spirit from the Lord, the evil spirit from the Lord, we saw that after the Lord took his Holy Spirit away from Saul, he then replaced the spirit with a distressing or an evil spirit. It is ultimately God's responsibility, everything that goes on in this world, but it is only what people want that God gives them, as in Romans chapter 1, and giving over, he gives so many people over to their sins and says, that's it, I'm not even going to mess with you anymore. I'm going to let your sin take you where you want it to take you. And so that's what happened with Saul. And since Saul would not be moved by the Lord and Saul would not be molded by the Lord, God would use Saul in order to mold others. And he gave him that distressing spirit for the sake of others. God would still use Saul, but not to Saul's benefit. And it says he prophesied. What? What is he? He prophesied. That is to speak the mind of God. The word naba in the Hebrew is to prophesy, speak by inspiration. Saul, wait a minute. Evil spirit came on him, and now he's speaking the heart of God. Speaking of, how does that? That makes zero sense. The New American Standard says that he raved. And well, where did that come from? And I'll tell you what I think, and I know I'm not the smartest chicken in the bucket, but looking at the definition of the word in the Hebrew, in the Strong's Concordance, it doesn't mean raved, it means prophesied. But the New American Standard, I think the translators just struggled with this one, said it can't mean prophesied. So we're going to put raved, because that's what we would all understand. Adam Clark, he clears it up. Or he has an idea, let's put it that way, he has an idea. Adam Clark says this, let it be observed that the word is the third person singular of the future, hithpael, okay, which, the sign of which is not only to do an action on or for oneself, but also to feign or pretend to do it. And so what Adam Clark is saying about the Hebrew is that the distressing spirit came upon him, and he prophesied inside the house. Prophesied is it's not just naba, but hithpael naba. And it could actually mean that he pretended to prophesy. The meaning seems to be Saul pretended to be praying in his family, the better to conceal his murderous intentions and render David unsuspicious. So that's an idea. So there we are, we've got a harp in one guy's hand and we got a spear in the other guy's hand. Whatever it is that you're prepared to say or prepared to do always, or what normally comes out of you, that's kind of who you are, whatever you have in your hand. And David was carrying that harp with him everywhere he went. And there's Saul holding a spear. And he says, I'll pin David to the wall. He loses it. J. Vernon McGee says this, and he says this a little bit tongue-in-cheeky, I think, because it's David, you know, J. Vernon McGee, this is what he does. Says, David maybe hit a sour note or two, and suddenly Saul threw the spear. I don't agree with J. Vernon McGee. In fact, I think it was the sweet music that tormented Saul. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, but I thought the sweet music was to soothe him, and it should have soothed him, so maybe he did hit, you know, a few clunkers. No, it used to soothe him, but now Saul can't separate the player from the music. If the music were just coming out of some, you know, inanimate source, then Saul would have been comforted, but he couldn't stand the source of that music. And that's my rendition of what's going on here. You know, how could it be? You know, I'm going to be so agitated that something so beautiful could come out of someone I detest. You go back to the movie Amadeus again. And so we're left with a question. Come on, Saul, what did he do wrong? What did David do that was so wrong? Nothing. Nothing but envy and jealousy, unchecked, unrepented of, it'll create justification. I've got a reason to hate this guy. I've got a reason to murder this guy. And so we see this gross sin in Saul. And in David, what do we see? I think we see a little bit of a weirdo. Don't you want to know why? I think I see a weirdo. David stood up to a 9.5-foot giant and talked trash on him before he did it. David killed a lion and a bear. He was anointed to be king. God was all over him. And here Saul throws some spears at him. And David did not do what you and I would have done. He didn't throw them back. He didn't fight back. He didn't take a swing at Saul, I would have. And the question is this: has a brother ever thrown a spear at you? Verbal spears, slander, gossip, or just insult. And here's some godly advice we can learn from David, and I'm glad we have David here that we might learn something, and that is, somebody throws spears on you, let him lie on the ground. Let him lie on the ground and keep playing your harp. Keep playing your harp. Jesus said something kind of weird, like if somebody slaps you on your cheek, turn the other one and say you missed a spot. We want to slap back. In fact, the law says we can. But a godly person doesn't slap back. A godly person doesn't throw the spear back. David is godly. So you let him lie on the ground, keep playing your harp, because God will judge the situation. God will judge the spear thrower. God will take care of him. Now, one reason that we do throw the spears back, or that we do swing back, or we, talk back, the one reason is because we don't think God is going to take care of the problem sufficiently. We don't think God is going to judge the guy the way he ought to be judged. In fact, we get all Jonah on it. We just think, Jonah was so mad at God. And the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he knew God was merciful after all the Amalekites had done, all the Assyrians had done. God's going to be merciful? Jonah says, I won't have anything to do with that. That's why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But finally, you know the story. And then finally he goes into Nineveh. And the men of Nineveh, everybody in Nineveh repents. And Jonah says to God, see, I told you. I knew you were going to be nice to bad people. And I think you and I can be afraid that God's going to be nice to bad people. And if God's going to be nice to those bad people, well, then that's why I need to take care of it. I need to make sure he understands you don't throw spears at me. So hold still, I'm throwing him back. But understand that as soon as we do throw back the spears, then we have become Saul. Saul throws spears. David plays a harp. Saul throws spears. And we could have been David. We had a chance to be David. We had a chance to be godly and be led by the Holy Spirit of God. But, man, that's Saul inside of every one of us. So, you know, we've all been envious a little bit here or there, or maybe a lot, maybe jealous. Maybe you've eyed somebody looking for the right opportunity to call them wicked or whatever. But I'll tell you what, there is a little bit of Saul in every one of us, and maybe a lot. And the amazing thing about us is we are not really good self-assessors. We all want to be David. In fact, we all think we're David. And everybody else is Saul, you know. But we all think we're David. I thought I was David. And we went to a worship conference. And here I am confessing my sins again. I like to do that, get up here and confess my sins. We went to a worship conference probably about 4 years into walking with the Lord. We were young. I was young in the Lord. But they had asked me and Aaron, because she sang with me, to go to the big mother of all worship conferences and lead one of the sessions. And I also taught a couple of workshops at that particular conference. But I was really, I was bitter toward the selection process of who picks who to do what and how, you know, why does that guy get to do this and that, you know, and I'm left over here with this or whatever. I didn't have any conscious thoughts of these things. But I was sitting in on somebody's study, somebody else's workshop, and he was teaching this. And all he did, in fact, I don't even know what his lesson was, but he was reading this, and he read it. Saul has slain his thousands, David his ten thousands, and all I'm thinking is, oh no, I'm Saul. Because these other worship leaders out there are slaying their ten thousands, and I'm doing a thousand over here. And I'm just in my heart thinking, well, these guys aren't. And that's the thing you do when you're in high school. You know, every young high school kid, you know what he does when he sees a good-looking girl and then he sees suddenly, oh no, she's got a boyfriend? He automatically believes that that guy's a rotten guy and that he'd be better with her than that guy. That's what, I don't know. I don't know if you remember that. But it's just, it's amazing how that is so natural in us. And I had to repent. I just told the Lord, you know what, Lord, why do I even get a thousand? Why did anybody even ask me to sing anywhere? Why would anybody ask me to teach? Why would anybody ask me to do anything? Everything is a gift from God. John the Baptist said it. He says everything, you know, we have is a gift. It's been given to us. And here we are complaining because we're looking in somebody else's sock, you know? Well, how come he got more? And I can hear Jesus talking to me as he talked to Peter. What's that to you? You follow me. What's that to you? What's that to you? Well, it's plenty to me because I just don't like it that I'm not getting everything that I really wanted. And he gets to have it. Oh, man. All right. By the way, we're ending right here, but we're going to pick it up and it gets uglier. But in regard to David's life, now, look at David, and by the time we get to chapter 20, oh my goodness, everything, is it 20 or 21? Ooh, it is just, 20, 21. David is going to suffer. David, in your eyes and in my eyes, doesn't deserve the suffering. He walked into this innocent as he could be at this time in his life. And so you look at this, and in regard to his innocence in this situation, where was God? I'll tell you where God was. He was at the potter's wheel. And David was spinning. And Saul will be the instrument that God uses to mold David into the beautiful thing that God intends. Just as that rotten person in your life, or that person that's just as any difficulty in your life is that tool that God is using to mold you into that beautiful thing that he sees already. And I'll tell you, in closing, one word ought to catch our attention. It's the last word of verse 11. Twice. Let me tell you something. If somebody throws spears at you and you say, I'm going to let it lie because, man, I was there that Wednesday night and I was reading 1 Samuel 18. I'm going to do it. And I know the Lord's going to give me the strength to let those lie there. And then the next day, he throws it again at you. Twice. Even if it happens over and over again, do as David. No matter how many times Saul threw the spears, David behaved the same way. He knew it was not his place to throw them back. The strongest men and women never fire back. And we'll cut it off there, and we will continue next Wednesday. Father, we praise you and thank you for this amazing character that was in David. But Lord, we know that you would be working further in him. Lord, we long to be like David in this situation. And we ask you what it would take that we might be like David. We confess the Saul within us. And we ask you to reveal the Saul in us. And that we would not try to justify having that guy inside of us. But that we would give ourselves up and see things your way. No matter what we think we're going to lose. And we do thank you so much, Lord, that though we might feel like we'll lose something in this, that we're going to gain everything because of it. We ask you to keep molding, keep working in us, and that we would learn to be still on the potter's wheel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.